Well, good morning. Boy, I probably don't even need a mic today. I am so glad that you guys are here this morning. I'm so glad that you made it out and that you made it here safely in the snow and the change. We really finally feel like it's winter, at least for a couple of days anyhow. And it is a blessing. So we are glad that you're here. We have a couple of announcements. The first great announcement for us is that we are at 100% apportionments, which is a fantastic thing. What that means for us is that we are fully participating in the missions of the United Methodist Church, that we have, we are able to participate in helping the No More Malaria. We have helped, we continue to help fund the Cessna that flies into the remote parts of Africa for medical treatments and medicines. And in a couple of weeks, I'll give you a video of some of the other places that our apportionment dollars go to work in and around the world and in this country. More and more, we're seeing that because of our floods and our weather, that we need more and more communities need assistance. And on a more personal level, if you've never been to annual conference, they always put up on the screen every church, their pastor, and how much apportionments they've made. And so I don't have to do the walk of shame this year. So that is a blessing for me as well. We have the college boxes are going to be filled to send. So if you have anything you want to contribute to that, that would be great. There's a trustees meeting on Wednesday. And tomorrow is the Made to Crave meeting. And on Tuesday is a contemporary service. And Wednesday is choir. As you will know, I plan on beginning a Bible study in Lent, and so that you can start to look forward to that. More information on that is coming in the future. Are there other announcements? Is there anything that didn't get in the bulletin that I've forgotten? There being none, let's prepare our hearts for worship. our opening prayer. Heavenly and gracious God, we thank you for this day. We thank you for the many blessings you've given to us. We pray, O Lord, that as we've come together today, that you would quiet our minds, quiet our hearts, that we may dedicate this hour to you, that we may come and feel your presence, and that we may speak to you and listen to what you have to say to us. We pray that everything we do here this morning brings you joy and glory and points to you, O gracious God. We pray it in your name. Amen. Join me in the call to worship. The one who created us, formed us, and made us calls to us.
We are here this morning to listen, draw close, and respond.
God has claimed us and named us as beloved.
We rejoice in this transforming identity.
Touched by the Spirit, washed in the renewing water, and set aflame with God's love, let us worship and praise our beloved God. Amen. Our hymn is number 608. Rejoice in the baptism of the Lord Sunday. May you turn to your neighbor and greet them and pass the peace of Christ. As we sing Jesus Loves Me, can I have the children come forward, please?
Yes.
Well, this morning, we have had so many exciting Sundays in a row. We had our Christmas. Remember Christmas Eve? We had Christmas Eve, and then we had Christmas morning. And then we had the Epiphany, which was last week. And this week we have what's called the Baptism of the Lord. And the Bible tells us that Jesus went to the River Jordan, and he was baptized by his cousin John in the Jordan. And at that point, then he went out and he began his formal ministry. So do you guys remember baptism? You've ever seen anybody get baptized? You ever seen that when we bring the baptismal font here and we take the water and we put it over the baby's head or the adult? Remember that? And we say, "You are baptized in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit." Yeah. Well, do you know that sometimes those folks, if they're adults, when they come forward to get baptized, that they have done a lot of studying, that they learn all about Jesus, that maybe they were kids and went to Sunday school like you guys did, and then went to adult Bible school? Did you graduate from ever, can you ever learn enough about the Bible? You ever stop learning? No, I'm still learning. There are times I see things and say, "Oh, where did that come from?" So one of the things, when Jesus was baptized, he went out and he started doing his ministry. He didn't just stop. Do you think, what would happen if he would have just said, "Okay," you know, and got baptized in the river, and then just quit and went home? That probably wouldn't have been very good, would it? No, because we would have never heard about Jesus. We wouldn't have known anything about him then. And he would have never had to suffer for us. So he went out and did things. In the same way, when we get baptized, how many of you guys have been baptized so far? Do you remember? Yeah, a lot of you guys. Did you stop learning? No. We keep on learning. So this whole thing today is talking to us about our responsibility as baptized folks and as folks who believe in, are Christians, that we still have lots of learning to do. And so you guys will go, when we're done here, you'll go to your Sunday school class and you'll get to learn. And you get to do things like crafts and stuff that teach us about the love of God. And to teach us about Jesus. So I brought these with us because we use these sometimes to put the water in to cover to as we baptize. And we have this great towel that we can wipe off. You know, the babies get really, really wet. Do you think Jesus had these? Probably not. Not back in those days. So what we need to know today is that this is the day that we celebrate that Jesus got baptized in the River Jordan and that he went out. And from that point on, everything he did was for us. Every person he talked to, every person he blessed, all the people he healed, it was all for all of us. And so we can learn about Jesus and all the different things he did for us and all the things he continues to do. Let's pray. Heavenly and gracious God, we thank you for this baptism Sunday, for the baptism of the Lord. We ask that you help us to remember how important it is that we know what it is that we believe, that we know what Jesus did, and we know the places in his life that he made a difference for all the world, for all time, and how he changed history, and how he changes and transforms us. And we're grateful for that, and we ask that you bless us in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, guys. We've got the suckers, and you have Sunday school today, so grab two, one for you and one for somebody else, right? Yeah, grab one you think somebody else would like. All right. Max. Yeah, that one's wrapper's kind of coming off. Makes it hard to get at. Shake them up. All right, you guys can go to your Sunday school. And this is our time where we collect our prayers and our prayer concerns. And is there any? Do we have any praises or prayer concerns to lift up this morning? I'm sorry. Oh.
On Tuesday is my dad, Bob Hall's, birthday.
Oh, great.
And also, with my sister being here, she is recently engaged.
Oh, yes. So, yes, congratulations. I saw that on Facebook.
If you notice the prayer concerns, I added the name of my cousin's son, Randy Barfield, on the prayer list. He went in for a heart catheterization, and they never did that. Found out his kidneys have failed. He's on dialysis, and they also found that he has blood cancer. So he needs our prayers. They're the ones that live in Mississippi.
Absolutely. Thank you.
I may be telling more. Dave's got more, too. Jasmine Coleman, been following her progress, and she's doing really well, isn't she, Dave? Bless the Lord.
That is a praise. So Jasmine's doing well. Have they finally been able to close her? Okay. Mr. Reed?
I suppose you noticed in the bulletin that this is Reefa Moore's 95th birthday. Well, it was a couple days ago, actually. It was the 8th. I believe that makes her the matriarch of our church. As such, we celebrate and we honor her life. And we can learn about some of the history if we'll pay attention. Anyways, congratulations, Reefa.
Absolutely. I think that at 95 that we should sing, happy birthday to you, happy birthday to you, happy birthday dear Reefa, happy birthday. I think Dave, Mr. Dave has?
Yeah, of what Karen said over there, I heard yesterday that Jasmine got up and took a few steps. So, just want to praise the Lord for that.
So. Absolutely. Any others? Not back here? I would ask that you keep my brother-in-law, Kevin. Kevin had cancer. He had surgery to remove the cancer for him the other day, and his recovery is been rough. So if you could just keep him and my sister Laura in your prayers, that would be great. They've been married 37 years, I think, and so it's been really tough on both of them. So if you would keep Kevin and Laura in your prayers as well. Any others? Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly and gracious God, what a joy it is to celebrate birthdays. We are so excited about that. We are so grateful, Lord, that you have blessed folks with long lives, that they can teach us, that they continue to model for us their love for you and what it means to be a disciple. We are grateful for that. We thank you, Lord, for announcements of engagements, and are so ask that you just be with them and bless them, Lord, as they go and begin this long journey, and especially in the time as they prepare for this wedding. And Lord, we ask a special blessing for Mary Ann in the process of that, and all of those things, Lord. We ask, oh, gracious God, that you be with those of us who continue to struggle with health issues. Lord, we have lifted them up in our hearts. We know that you are mindful of each and every one, all those places that need healing, Lord. We are especially grateful, Lord. We have prayed and pled the blood of Jesus over Jasmine, and the community has come together in one solid voice in prayer for that. And we see, Lord, that you have heard our prayers and that you've answered them. So we can ask that you continue to walk with her and strengthen her, to bless her and to give her new hope and new life, gracious God. We pray, Lord, that you be with Randy and with Kevin and with those that have gone through surgery and that have suffered from cancer. We pray, O Lord, that you would put your healing hand on them and erase the cancer in their bodies, that you would open their minds, Lord, to hope and to brave through, Lord, all of the things that come with being diagnosed with cancer. It's a long struggle, and it's frightening, and it's painful. And so we pray, Lord, that you would be with them and be with their families as they heal and deal with their cancer. All of these things, Lord, we pray. We pray, gracious God, for those, for the safety of those who are home this morning. May you bless them in their place and in their week this week. And then would you hear the prayers that are on our hearts? Oh, gracious God, how very seldom do we have this silence. We thank you for the blessing of peace and of silence and listening to our prayers and speaking into our hearts. We pray for the problems around the world, Lord. You know that there are many. We pray for our brokenness, for our inability to love one another as you've called us to love, for our penchant for fighting and for war, and for all of the difficulties. Lord, we pray for our national leaders and our local leaders, that you would be with them and grant them wisdom. And we pray it as we pray the prayer that you taught us to pray. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever and ever. Amen. I invite you to stand for our hymn number 605. will you join me in the confession? Gracious Jesus, we are often fearful of what will happen to us, fearful for the state of the world. Help us in our weakness to live unafraid, to live as Jesus, even when it's unpopular and even dangerous, to speak up for those who are silenced by oppression, to demand justice for those oppressed by hatred and prejudice, to open ourselves fully to your call and to your love for us. Help us to know deep within us that even when we pass through the treacherous waters and consuming fires, you will be with us. Help us to know that by the living ways, we are named and claimed as your beloved ones. Help us bring this message of radical informational love and liberation to a world in need. In your glorious name we pray. Amen. The pardon is, join us in the pardon as we speak the words of truth to each other. The voice of God rings out through the ages, telling us not to fear. Beloved, we have been redeemed by this great loving God. We have been called by name and are God's forever. Hear the voice of God singing through your soul. You are precious and honored in my sight. There is no greater promise than this. You may be seated. Our New Testament reading comes from Acts. And originally, the lectionary has us at 14, and so that's what I put in. But I'm actually going to start at 11, as they are, folks are gathering in Samaria, and they're listening to the things that are happening in the gospel being preached. And it says, they listened closely to him for a long, this is about Simon the magician, because he had astounded them with his magic. But now the people believed Philip's message of good news concerning the kingdom of God and the name of Christ. As a result, many men and women were baptized. Then Simon himself believed and was baptized. He began following Philip wherever he went and was amazed by the signs and great miracles Philip performed. When the apostles in Jerusalem heard that the people of Samaria had accepted God's message, they sent Peter and John there. As soon as they arrived, they prayed for those new believers to receive the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit had not yet come upon any of them, for they had only been baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Then Peter and John laid their hands upon these believers, and they received the Holy Spirit. This is the word of God for the people of God. God calls us and has given to us many great gifts, and so in response we give back to God just a portion of what he's given to us. I'm asked for the ushers to come forward, please. All that we are, all that we will become, and all that we have is from you. As we present these gifts, we do so responding to your voice, a voice that calls us beloved and precious and honored. We give our lives to you and our complete love as we promise to be the people you created us to be. Amen. I invite you to remain standing for the reading of the gospel, which comes to us from Luke, the 3rd chapter, verses 15 through 17 and 21 through 22. Everyone was expecting the Messiah to come soon, and they were eager to know whether John might be the Messiah. John answered their question by saying, "I baptize you with water, but someone is coming soon who is greater than I, so much greater that I'm not even worthy to be his slave and untie the straps of his sandals. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire. He is ready to separate the chaff from the wheat and the winnow with his winnowing fork. Then he will clean up the threshing area, gathering the wheat into his barn and burning the chaff with never-ending fire." One day, when the crowds were being baptized, Jesus himself was baptized. As he was praying, the heavens opened, and the Holy Spirit, in bodily form, descended on him like a dove. And a voice from heaven said, "You are my dearly loved Son, and you bring me great joy." This is the word of God for the people of God. You may be seated.
Thank you.
I asked the choir to come out so I have some extra faces to look at. I always feel like I'm forgetting them and having to look around to see, make sure somebody's still there. Would you pray with me? Heavenly and gracious God, Lord, I just pray that this message touch our hearts, calls to us to change and to be transformed. And I pray it in your name. Amen. Well, I was looking, you know, I always try and find different things, and I study different stuff. I don't always just study theological stuff. And so I was looking at some leadership things, and I was looking at some business reports, and there was an article that I came across that gave, it said, the five things that you can do to destroy your business. And if you're really good at it, you can be out of business in just a couple of months. The first one is to treat your staff poorly. Start taking them for granted, he suggests. The second one is, if you think stepping all over the people working with you will help destroy your business, just think about how disregarding your clients can accelerate this process. The third was belief that product quality doesn't really matter. The fourth, you deserve more. It's time to spend more money. The fifth is apathy works wonders. Don't just delegate, abdicate. Well, there you go. Five easy steps for us to destroy our business. Follow them, live by them, and you can file for bankruptcy in just a few short months. Well, as I was looking at that, I was thinking about what does this say to us and what does it have to say to us in the church? And I thought maybe we'd do an experiment. I thought maybe we would start out that this morning, since there's so few of us, that maybe we could do it. Every one of us would get to do a solo. You have 3 minutes. We'll start in the back, and we'll work forward. And, you know, you have 3 minutes to perform your solo. So who in the back there wants to begin with our two-minute solo? We have about 20 minutes, so we should be able to get through it. Nobody. Well, I sense some hesitation on your part. Would you consider if I gave you the music? Anybody, any takers yet? What if I give you the music and I have somebody sing the chorus through once for you? Still no takers? Okay, what if I gave you the music, I had somebody sing it through once for you, and I let you practice it? Would there be anybody who'd be willing to do that? No. Well, isn't it funny? Isn't it funny what we won't do without practice is pretty amazing. And when I started thinking about it, I started thinking about the as it pertains to our faith. We would no sooner sing a solo during an Easter cantata that we haven't looked at or prepared at before Easter Sunday than we would climb Mount Everest without preparing, or that we would run a marathon. We don't do things that we don't prepare for. There are just a whole lot of things that need preparation. And faith is one of those. It's interesting that most of us are capable of doing a whole lot of things, but we need the preparation. We need to have the instruction. We need to have the practice. We need to put the time in. And the same is true for our faith. Being a Christian, for too many of us, being a Christian simply means that we have sort of adopted some kind of idea of what we believe in, and then we cross our fingers and hope for the best. We have no idea of who Jesus is and what he means to us. Most folks who are casually related to the church, when I ask them, I'll say, "So, okay, tell me about your Christian faith. What does it mean to be a Christian?" And I usually get some answer like, "Well, I believe I'm going to heaven because I believe in God," or some other form of that. And I was shocked. I'm always shocked to find out how many people actually believed that they're going to heaven because they say that they're Christians. And they have no idea who Jesus is or what it means to them or who God is and how it relates to us. They have very little understanding of our relationship to God. And the degree and the degree of misinformation and the lack of information about what it means to be a Christian for us in today's culture is staggering. How can it be that something that is so critical to our existence is something that we know so very little about? And that's what broke my heart, and that's what made me think about this lesson today, is that I think we are in, the mainline denominations are in a crisis, and we're in a crisis because we have come to faith in a kind of meh kind of attitude. We kind of say, you know, I believe, I might go to church, I might not, I might mow my lawn. Maybe I'll shovel the drive. And we have a great apathy towards our faith and actually learning about what it is that's so important to us. So I want to go back to the verse. One of the verses I read this morning was this. Now those who were scattered went from place to place proclaiming the word. Philip went down to the city of Samaria and proclaimed the Messiah to them. The crowds, with one accord, listened eagerly to what was said by Philip, hearing and seeing the signs that he did. For then unclean spirits, crying with loud shrieks, came out of many who were possessed, and many others who were paralyzed or lame were cured. See, this text is talking about what happened after the stoning of Stephen. Stephen was the first martyr that we have in the Christian church. And he was there when he was stoned. Paul, was present, and the ruling class, and they proclaimed that this was a good thing, that the stoning to death of Stephen was what was just and what should have happened. And from that point on, it says that on that great day, a severe persecution broke out against the church, which was in Jerusalem, and they were all scattered through the region of Judea and Samaria, except for the apostles. So the apostles stayed and risked persecution and great threat, but all of the other folks scattered. They let anyone who believed in Jesus as the Messiah left Jerusalem and went into Samaria and into Judea. And so Samaria, if you remember, is a place that held a great disdain for the Jews. The Jews didn't really like the Samaritans. They weren't even considering them kissing cousins. They're like, oh, even though the Samaritans claimed that they were believers in the same God, that they were also Jews. So they have this tension between them. And so Philip, one of those that went scattered, goes into this area, and he begins to teach them, and they heard, and they saw, and they believed. So there seems to me that in this text that we have this morning, there's a formula. There's a formula of hearing and seeing and believing. And yet, so many times we have folks who simply want to get their ticket into heaven, have neither seen nor heard nor believed. And so it has led us to this place in the church where we have a great crisis in our faith. A great crisis in our culture. In our culture, we tend to baptize folks before we've ever given them any information. They have not seen and not heard in many cases, and they're not ready. They don't know even the barest details of what it means. And as United Methodists and as Wesleyans, we understood and we understand that baptism is a sign of what God is already doing, and it is a sign that somebody has learned, heard, saw, and wants to be baptized. It is a acceptance into the community of believers, the church that's established by Jesus. And so, unfortunately, in this day and age, we come to a place where we're bringing folks forward, we're baptizing them, and then we don't have any follow-up. We've neither taught them, nor do we ask them to be taught afterwards. There's a great joke about the three pastors that had gotten together. One was a Lutheran, one was a Presbyterian, and one was a United Methodist. And they all had bats in their bell towers, and they couldn't get them out. So they got together, and they said, well, what can we do about this? And they couldn't. And they said, well, let's try different things. We'll get back together in a month. And we'll see what works. Well, they come back together in a month. And they went to the Lutheran pastor. And they said, Pastor, how's it going for you? And he said, oh, not really good. You know, I put out a bunch of bat poison and stuff, and they ate it like it was a Thanksgiving feast, and they invited all their friends. I've got more bats than I know what to do with. And they said to the Presbyterian pastor, okay, well, Pastor, how are you doing? He said, I'm not doing any better than he is. I decided to shoot at him and put a lot of holes in the bell tower, and now more of them are in than ever was there before. And then they said, well, to the United Methodist pastor, well, Pastor, tell us how you're doing. He said, I got rid of them. And they were amazed. They were stunned. They're like, what? How did you do that? He said, I baptized half, confirmed the other half. I haven't seen any of them since. Well, it's funny. It's funny because it can be so true that we don't have any expectations for our folks, that we set them up. We set them up for failure when we bring them in for baptism without providing them any knowledge. And we it's like asking them to perform a solo on the spot without any experience or direction or preparation. Have you ever watched America's Worst Cooks? Anybody ever seen that show? It's phenomenal. They take people who are successful in other areas of life but have never cooked, and they bring them into these chefs and they try and have them make these meals. It is a hot mess. I will tell you, there are knives on the floors. There's food on fire. There is, you know, things getting tossed, food not prepared correctly. It's a recipe for disaster. But we do the same thing in the church. We bring folks in. We don't prepare them. And we don't hold them accountable. It is amazing that we would ask people to commit their life to Jesus, and we don't know. We don't prepare them for that. Now, I know that many of you already are on that same page. You're with me. You say, well, you know, I agree with you. We are ill-prepared, and we don't know what we believe. For many of us, we need to know who Jesus is and what difference it makes to our lives. And folks, having our name in a book, a membership book, in a church somewhere that we attend occasionally does not make us a Christian. Even as United Methodists, we believe that you can deny your faith even after your baptism. And it's a risk that we run. It is a risk that we send people out. How many of us could defend our faith to someone who challenges our beliefs or simply asks about why is it you believe, what is it you believe and why? How many of us know who came first, Joseph or Moses, Ruth or Esther? Who could tell us between Saul and Paul? Who knows the difference between an epistle and a gospel? And like I said, for many of us, it isn't that we don't know, it's that we don't remember. What we learned was far and away, too long ago. It's become a kind of a blur to us. I have people who say, Pastor, I just believe what I believe. I kind of remember some stuff when I was a kid. Isn't that good enough? No. It isn't. It isn't good enough because being a Christian means more than getting acceptance into heaven. Being a Christian means transforming, bringing heaven into a reality here on earth. And if we don't know what that looks like, and if we don't know what that is, then we can't be about doing that. I remember I went to Mexico to learn Spanish. And I was so excited to do that. I went there. I learned. Everything I did was in Spanish. I spoke in Spanish. I even watched The Simpsons in Spanish. That is funny. The Simpsons aren't funny before. Watching it in Spanish is funny. But when I came back, I began to have conversations with folks. I learned how to do that. I could write in Spanish, and I could Facebook and kind of get along. But then things got busy. And I didn't get as much time having daily conversations with my Hispanic-speaking folks. And I stopped practicing. And you know what? Now I'm starting to lose little pieces of it. I can't remember when to use a estoy. I don't remember the different ways to use the verbs for you and yours, or whether it's un poco or picado, or whether they're talking, if I'm listening to a conversation, if they're talking about perro, which means butt, or perro, which means dog. And it's really important to know those differences. And the same is true for our faith. We may have known at one time, but as we get older, those lessons get fuzzy. We forget what importance the Bible means to us, and our relationship with God starts to get further and further away. And do you remember the business plan that I pointed out, the story about the business plan? It's apathy. Apathy does work wonders if your goal is to disinterest people in what you're trying to teach or accomplish. Those of us in the church have done the same thing. How to destroy your business? We're doing exactly that. Instead of treating our staff poorly, we treat each other poorly. We don't value each other enough to hold each other accountable. We willingly allow people to attend church once in a while, once in a blue moon. We never ask, why aren't you there? What's going on in your life? How about Bible study or Sunday schools? Why is it okay for us to let people live outside of God's will and not teach them the truth of what God calls us to be through Christ Jesus? What good is it to believe in Jesus, who gave himself to us on a cross, who was crucified and risen, if we act as though it has nothing to do with us at all? How are we to change when we don't know what we're to change into or what we're to be like? In a very real way, the unbelieving world is our clients, and we simply ignore them. What if we put the same energy into teaching our faith, into sharing our faith as we do in other disciplines like sports and so on? Product quality matters even in faith. If what we're doing for God and for each other isn't grade A, then it isn't going to be worth much. It won't do anything. Because we don't know the gospel ourselves, we're subject to putting out some inferior and wrong products. No wonder the world doesn't believe when those who claim it have no idea or way to defend it. So today it is time. It is time to spend more. It's time to invest our resources, whether it's time, energy, gifts, talents, or money. It's time to spend more of them on Jesus than on ourselves and our own material and professional gain. And as this text brings us to the baptism of the Lord and to the baptism for all people, we all need to be more accountable. We have a responsibility to know and to teach and to be informed and to live into what we claim about our faith. And like I said, I know that many of you are already there. You're already with me. You feel the same anxiety over the lack of information and knowledge and care that I do. The rest of the world will not be interested in anything we have to say if we ourselves aren't very interested in it. And we can't blame them. So over the next few weeks before Lent, I'll be focusing on what the lectionary has to say about discipleship. What does it teach us? What do we need to know? What does it say about being a disciple of Jesus Christ? And then in Lent, during every Sunday in Lent, we'll take one day of the last week in Jesus' life. So we'll go through Jesus' life Sunday by Sunday. And I'm so excited to lead us into a deeper relationship and knowledge of Jesus. And it's my hope that by that time, the time of Pentecost, that maybe there are some who have never been baptized, who will want to come forward and be baptized and join in membership and be prepared. What a celebration. What a victory that would be in the heavens. So please, as we head for Lent, as we begin to focus our eyes on Lent, give up pop. Give up your ice cream. Whatever it is that you do for Lent. But also let's pledge to learn more, to grow more, and to get closer to God, and to know more about our faith. Amen. I invite you as we close to stand for our closing hymn, number 369. As we go in peace with the full knowledge of Jesus Christ. Go into the world and be disciples. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.